Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. As we always do, we're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. For several sessions, we've been looking at New Testament epistles, attempting to figure out what their basic subject matter is, and also the desired response they call for. The ones we've dealt with so far have been all short enough that we could read them aloud. But this session, we've chosen a letter that prohibits doing that because of its length. So we asked you to review the book of Galatians on your own before listening to our comments. I'm trusting that many of you have done that, and I know you have also, David. So where do we go from here?
Well, we'll probably follow what we've been doing in the past podcast, but I'm going to do something just a little bit different before we jump into the actual text. One of the books that I read this last year, and I would say it's a major book, it's about 900 pages, it's a James Michener book. Michener wrote a bunch of books on different topics, usually geographic, and it's called The Source. And it's a history of one town, an imaginary town. It's probably even a novel almost, but is written as a historic novel of this town through the generations before Christ all the way up to the present. And what it does, it gives an amazing understanding of the Jewish law beyond what most Protestants or Gentiles like us would think. When we think Jerusalem today, it's mostly a secular state, but then there are the Orthodox Jews who follow the law very carefully. Michener wrote his book, I think it was just not too long after the war, probably in the early 1960s, and he gives an illustration. In fact, he gives a number of illustrations so that we can get in our mind what it's like to live under the law. I'll read just one of them. It's a long paragraph, but it'll give you a feel. He says, Leon Berkus is the son of an Orthodox Jewish family in Brooklyn. He made a lot of money running a string of kosher hotels in the Catskills, and when the State of Israel was proclaimed, felt an inner compulsion to join us. But his business was prospering and required his supervision, so he lingered in America, secretly ashamed of himself and muttering to his friends, if I had any guts, I'd be over there helping the real Jews. On his 60th birthday, he abruptly turned his hotels over to his two son-in-laws, fine Jewish boys, he called them, and came to Israel to invest $4 million in the Jewish state. Naturally, he decided upon a hotel, and as an observant Jew, announced that it would be kosher. For nearly 40 years, he had been operating such places, and he respected the ancient dietary laws of the Torah. But when he approached the Israeli rabbis for a certificate, he encountered many problems. The Talmud stated that no one could work on Sabbath only in case of dire need, which included the serving of food, but waiters were forbidden to write out meal checks, for that was not essential. Berkus complained, it means more work, but if it's the law, okay. Then the rabbis warned all religious holidays to be strictly observed, and Berkus assured them that in America he had done so. On holidays, he did not allow his hotel band to play music, but the rabbi said, we think it would be more respectful if you kept your band silent for 9 days before the ninth of Ab. Berkus said, it's terribly expensive, but if that's Jewish, okay. Then the rabbis pointed out that the Torah said explicitly, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Berkus said, I never have a fire. But they explained that in recent years this passage has been construed to mean that no electrical switch, which might accidentally throw a spark, could be operated. They demanded that he stop all elevators throughout the hotel from Friday night through Saturday. And he said, people are going to grumble, but if it's the law, okay. But when the rabbis insisted that the automatic doors leading from the dining room to the kitchen must also remain inoperative lest the mechanism accidentally produce a spark, Berkus said, this is too much. The rabbis warned, if one door moves, we'll take back your certificate. So Berkus said, you're making it too complicated to be a Jew, and he returned to America. The question, can we get this good man to come back to Israel? Well, it gives you just a feel of what Jewish law is when you get people who live by the law. In fact, the book that Michener writes shows how numbers of people in Israel have spent their entire lifetimes just defining every bit of the law so that it covers all situations. And then it shows how situations become complicated. And the impossibility, unless you're just incredibly persistent, of living a life that is under the law, because that's just very hard to do. We don't live under that kind of a law at all in America, but you have to have that feel to understand what Galatians is about. And Galatians is about our freedom in Christ, and we don't live under a law. And when it says the law, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's all the huge tradition that has been built up over the years in Orthodoxy and the Jewish faith, and how complicated that becomes. It's part of what Jesus was facing with the Pharisees when he came here. And Paul is saying, you have become believers in Christ, and now you're saying you're going back under the law. What's wrong with you people? Now, that's a feel for what the book is about. So the interesting thing is that the anecdote for that is not given until later in the book. So there are six chapters in Galatians. The first three are all this background, which you really don't have the feel for if you don't understand Jewish orthodoxy. And then the response is that we are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. So instead of all these laws, the Spirit of Jesus has come to live in us, and we are to learn to be sensitive to that. And with that, we will have great freedom. Now, we don't have license. It is a responsible freedom. So that's really what Galatians is about. It's responsible freedom in Christ, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing compared to this incredible list that goes on miles and miles and miles, and we try to live in accord with all those rules. Now that's what it is about. So you don't really come into the freedom of Christ, and I would add that word responsible freedom, because again, when you talk about being sensitive to the Spirit, that's not this whole code. It's not this page after page after page of what to do in every situation. It is learning to live responsibly in obedience to the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself has put in us, his Spirit. So that's what the book is about. Now, when you come to the questions we ask, let's review those questions again, Dean. The first question, what's the subject? Well, I would say the subject of Galatians is responsible freedom. If you take the word responsible, it's not license. And it's not just freedom either. With English language, you almost say responsible freedom. So that's what we're... And how do you get that? You get that by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit doesn't come until you get to the last part of the book. In fact, the last three chapters, it comes out repeatedly, but it's not at all in the first chapter. So now if you're going to chronologically go through the book, you're going to set people up for boredom after those first three chapters because you haven't defined the solution yet. You basically are defining Paul's frustration with people who, after having been given freedom in Christ, would go back to that, because the Judaizers have come in and they're trying to get people to say, you got to have the law. How are you going to make it without the law? You know, so that's his frustration. Now, so he says, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and so on. So we got what the subject is. It's responsible freedom. What is the thing we want by a desire response? To be sensitive to the Spirit. How do you do that? Doesn't say a thing about how to do it. So there's your book, okay? Now, can ministers teach people how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? I think so. I can teach people how to do that. And can you give assignments, all that? Yeah. But if you say, I'm going to teach Galatians in the traditional way it's taught, chapter 1, verse 1 through the end of chapter 1, I would say probably by the time you've gotten through, halfway through the second chapter, you've lost everybody. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes. So here's a case where we find the subject toward the latter half of the book.
Yeah, and is that subject interesting? You're darn tootin' it's interesting. It's very interesting. Yes. Do people have to understand what the contrast is that Paul is concerned about? Yeah, they do. And will they find that in reading the text? Probably not. Most ministers will be able to pick up what I've tried to share, the incredible complexity of the Jewish law and how there's no law. I don't care what it is. You can't write laws that are going to fit every situation. And yet huge amounts of time are spent by these people trying to figure out. And when they do come up with solutions, they're not good solutions because life is complicated. Okay. Now, the big question is, how do you get your congregation to the place where they begin to understand how to live in the Spirit, and how to use that in a responsible way. Is there a definition given to that, what I would call the how-to? No. How do you do it? I think probably, Dean, I know you well enough to say, I think you live with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, because regularly I hear you say, the Spirit is talking to me and I need to change. So there's a sense in which you're learning to live by the Spirit, and that's guiding you and making you a better person all the time. I would say that that's probably where Galatians falls or rises in terms of the response of the people, if you can make it practical. I've tried to say, okay, let's start with your conscience, and how do you learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in terms of your conscience? Because I think that our conscience can be dulled very quickly. How do you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in terms of your emotions? When Jesus comes to live in you, he refashions you emotionally. He refashions the way you think. You know, you begin to weep over the things that God weeps over and laugh at the things God thinks are funny, delight in the things God thinks are delightful. So it's teaching people how to do that, but that won't come out of the text. You almost have to take the text, understand it, and then impose how you're going to teach this responsible freedom to people. How do you sensitize your spirit? Partly through reading the scriptures, partly through, you know, when you're convicted in areas, say, Lord, thank you that you're convicting me. I will go your way. I don't want to. You know, I would prefer you weaken my conscience a bit, you know, but so that my conscience is not as sensitive to Jesus. A lot of times, Jesus would reach out to people that normally I wouldn't reach out to, but because he puts in my conscience, this person is there for a reason. You can minister to this person. You know, simpler things. Who do you invite for dinner today? Your wife's fixed a meal. You're going to invite people. And then I say, Lord, you lead me to the person who needs to be invited. And then I hear somebody say, I'm so lonely, I don't know anybody. Oh, man, if I'd known that was the person, I wouldn't have ever given God the offer to invite that person. Then I say, okay, I'll do it, Lord. And so, but it's that whole sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's what the book is about. Now, if we don't know how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as a leader, then don't teach Galatians, because that's what it's about. And then the next question is, how do you figure out the way to teach this book in a way other than just chronologically through chapter 1, verse 1, through the first three paragraphs, whatever, because it takes a long time to get to what Paul is talking about, okay? Have I bogged you down?
No, not at all. I think that's exactly the kind of information we need. And again, as we have said over and over again, in these podcasts, talking about the sermoncoach.com sermon preparation method, the text will inform the response, and that will often lead to the subject, or the subject will lead us to the response.
Exactly. This way, it's easier to come up with a response, which is to be sensitive to the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. All those phrases come repeatedly in those last chapters, yeah.
But in many, many, many cases, in fact, in the vast majority of cases, the text will not provide us with the how-to.
That's correct.
We're going to have to come up with the how-to based upon the leading of the Spirit in our own lives and a breadth of experience that we've had walking with Christ through the years of our lives. One of the reasons why Scripture tells us that the old men are to teach the young men and the old women to teach the young women is that it is during the course of a person's life through the age of experience that they gain insight into how to make the truth of Scripture come alive in your life. You have to live and walk with Jesus for a period of time before you understand the possibilities that are there for making the scriptural truths come alive.
Do you think Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about walking in the Spirit? Keeping a step.
Sure.
He obviously did.
Sure he did.
And you think that he couldn't have told the people how to do this? He obviously could have. But how he would have explained in first century Galatia, it would be very different than how we would learn it today. So yes, and I would also say there are a lot of ministers today who don't know really how to walk in the Spirit that much. And to some degree, they live by the law. in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. So, you know, because they have certain rules that have been established, and once they get the rules down, then they got it set, but they're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The subject, again, in terms of that book, is responsible freedom. The incredible freedom that we have in Christ, not license, but a responsible freedom, and that comes from being sensitive on a daily basis to the Holy Spirit. So if there are times that you say, okay, I know what you want me to do, God, but I don't want to do it, that's a very bad thing. And over time, it sets up a practice so that sensitivity is no longer there. And then you're back to the law, but the ultimate of the law is, I mean, that's death. That's what I was reading before, where the Jewish people said that we'll figure it out. Every situation, you just come to the rabbis and they'll tell you because they've studied this for so long. Mm-hmm. That's a horrible way to live.
Yeah, and in fact, in Paul's day, the Jewish leaders had created a huge list of requirements that go way beyond the teachings that Moses recorded in the first five books of the Old Testament, and then that we see attempt to see enfleshed throughout the rest of the Old Testament. They had added probably thousands of rules and regulations to what God had originally given as a part of his law to his people. And that enormous catalog of requirements was just, as you say, a death sentence.
Yeah, a death sentence is really a very well put.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, very good. Where are we going to go next time?
I would like to spend a couple of sessions in a book, but instead of a book, in somebody's life. Let's talk biographical, okay? We'll go back and look at someone's life, and we'll say, what are the big lessons? Because what we've been talking about in Galatians, we're talking the big lessons. You can find verses. It's fine to preach on those verses. They're consistent with the rest of Scripture. But the big lesson of Galatians is what we've been talking about. I'm going to pick, because I think it's much more interesting, and I think our listeners can track with it much easier. I'm going to pick the life of a person, and we'll spend a couple, maybe two or three even, podcasts on Samson. So I want you to go back and look at the life of Samson. Okay, we're back in the book of Judges, and we'll get that story, and then we'll say, what's the big thing that's happening here? And then what are not quite as big things that are happening, and what are the lessons we can pull out from Samson that are legitimate preaching lessons? Sound fair?
Yes, sounds very good. The 20-year reign of Samson.
Was it 20? I'd have to go back and read it.
I think that that's the case, and we'll take a look at Scripture to either confirm or deny what I've said.
Okay.
We're so glad you joined us for our time together in this podcast today. And of course, you found our SermonCoach.com podcast at our website, SermonCoach.com, sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.